But the book of John, it starts with a powerful prologue, an introduction to Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in the last verse of chapter 20, verse 31, which has been on the board for some weeks, but not that was deliberate. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. It sounds like a fitted climactic end, but it's not. There's an epilogue, a final act. The story's not over, nor the one on whose revelation came upon. When you think of Peter, Jesus said, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. All the powers of hell will not conquer it. Hallelujah. Amen. But it doesn't seem that way at the end of chapter 20, because where's Peter? You see, friends, it's not just about Jesus walking on the earth and doing incredible miracles and showing and discipling and walking with those that followed him, but there's a comma. The curtains are drawn open for the church to see into the future of how the church should now live. How then should we live with Jesus? To leave things behind, to not to be a prisoner to the past, but to come to him, to be in his presence, to be sent out from his presence, to love God, to love people, and to make disciples of all nations, gateway to nations. But there is the little bit of a scene setting, or the backlog, or backstory. It starts in verse 1 of chapter 21. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, or the sons of Thunder, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Friends, just a little interruption there. In their defense, fishing were easy. It wouldn't be called that. It would be called catching. Fishing's not easy. Give them a little grace. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net because of the large number of fish. Then a disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord! Exclamation mark. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it's the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 meters. And when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. It's not the end of the chapter, but I just want to say that the focus from now and what I'm going to share this morning of this morning's message is the radical restoration, if I could give a title to this message. Because Jesus restores relationship, not only with Peter, but his invitation is to restore relationship with one and all. Jesus secondly reheals our hurt, and Jesus also restores our purpose, the plan he has for our lives. It's a wonderful restoration passage. And so if I carry on reading, Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came. He took the bread and gave it to them. Did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who's going to betray you?" And when Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, I pray that I may represent you and your word well and reflect well on you. Lord, your great heart of love that's come through even the contributions this morning and the songs. God, thank you that you have a redeeming love, a love that reaches in wherever we're at, Lord. We cannot be too far gone. No matter where we've been, no matter what we've done, if we cry out to you from our heart, you will hear us and you will forgive us. How great your arm is to reach, and your arm is not too short. Your love is not limited. Lord, love always hopes, it always trusts, it always perseveres. Your love will not fail us. It will not fail this world. Thank you, Jesus. Friends, in this walk of faith, how tempting it is to retreat to the familiar, the safe, to return to a former way. I've been tempted to, at times in my life, to be the prodigal, to leave and go, you know, be wayward, rebellious, to say, "Give me, I deserve better than this." It's so innate in our character. Even Jesus saying, "Friends, have you caught any fish?" He's highlighting the futility of going your own way and the fruitlessness. Is that word, fruitlessness? So Jesus says, "Throw your net on the other side of the boat and you'll find some." For Peter, this must have been a bit of a deja vu moment. A fishing advice. I've heard that before. A miracle. An invitation to follow, to be a fisher of men. More than a fisherman. Figuratively, Jesus has put an explosive hole in Peter's boat. He's blown him out the water, literally into, well, he's blown him in the water and then out the water. First miracle, Luke 5. Boats are so full, they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me. Lord, I'm a sinful man." The second miracle, also around fish and Peter. Tax collectors, "Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?" "Yes, he does." This is Peter speaking, motor mouth Peter, presumptuous Peter. He says, "Yes, he does," he replied. Friends, Peter took the bait, hook, line, and sinker. He was trying to protect Jesus' reputation. Of course my teacher, my rabbi, my master, of course he pays the temple tax. Don't think less of him. Jesus confronts and challenges Simon, and if you go back, you can see the angle that he takes. The master doesn't take and pay, the Lord doesn't pay taxes to himself. but he says, extends grace, says to him, not literally, but he says, "You put your money where your mouth is. Now the mouth is where the money is. The mouth of the first fish you catch." Not what Peter expected. He could put his mouth in it, and now the mouth is going to be the object of grace. And then the third miracle, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat," the one we've just read. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Peter, friends, he plunges into that water, outer garment and all, to get to Jesus. I'm sure he was soaked. I'm sure he was sinking in the sand, even if it was 100 yards from shore. His pulse was pumping. His heart was heaving. I'm sure it was one of those arresting moments. You know, God can arrest us. Call to the fishermen, and the fishers of men are still the same. Come to Jesus. His love won't let you go. His love never fails. It never gives up. It never runs out. The invitation is there. You'll never become what you're meant to be if you stay where you are. You cannot stay in the boat. You've got to come to Jesus when he calls. Come, plunge into the depths of his grace. It's a picture of Peter plunging into the depths of his grace. Jump ship, run to him, not from him. The disciples, they scattered and abandoned their Lord, but now they're invited to a meal. Friends, meals are where relationships are restored, are fostered. How many times around what I call a dining room Christianity, where you're just around the table and you're fellowshipping and you're sharing and you're laughing, and there's something innate. The Last Supper, this another supper or another breakfast. It's not just a supper, it's a breakfast. It's a place where covenants are strengthened and established. The expectation around an invitation, often in many cultures, I don't know how you would see this, it's often unspoken, but don't come empty-handed. Don't come around and, like, you know, you walk in and, well, you invited me. Some cultures go to great lengths and effort to bring a contribution. But Jesus simply invites them to come as you are. Bring yourself. There's already fish on the barbecue. There's already bread. That's amazing grace, along the lines of the prodigal son getting the fatted calf, getting what he didn't deserve. You see, even though Jesus has graced them with a miraculous catch, 153 large fish, I think that would have been more than the barbecue needed. But he's already one step ahead. Friends, he'll be all that you need when you need him to be it. He's a radical restorer. And in his grace, he goes on to say, bring some of the fish you've caught. I'll include you. I don't need you, but I will include you. I'll use what you've brought in. And Peter's second point this morning is Peter's healing and restoration. Now, I don't know how you would picture this. I know when I've disappointed people, I expect a dressing down. I expect chastisement. I expect some consequence. Friends, there's only two times in Scripture where charcoal fire is mentioned. Do you know where the other time is? Anyone want to hazard a guess? Yes. In the high priest's courtyard before the household slaves, where he denied the Lord. Now he's beside another charcoal fire. He's looking into another fire of testing, as it were. It's a painful reminder for Peter. How many of you agree? Hurt ignored is not helpful. And I heard this week, you cannot bound what's not bound. If there's something in your life, you cannot take authority of it in any other situation if it's not resolved. Because hurt people. But healed people heal people. Amen. Jesus, the healer, and his healing is surgical. He doesn't revisit like picking at a wound or rubbing salt in it. You know, sometimes when you pick at a scab, you don't do that, do you? But it's not that. He's lovingly asking three questions, not addressed to Peter, the rock of salvation or revelation. He's not addressing it to that Peter. He's addressing it to Simon, son of John. Very interesting. Because that's intimate, that's personal. If I said, Russell, son of David, that's my dad's name. That's a very intimate, personal, familial greeting. Each question that Jesus asked is a reality check. Each question is about real relationship. Each question is about true love. Each question reaffirms his love for him and recommissions him. Each question is redemptive. Each question is restorative. Each question, although, is a denial reminder. Do you love me more than these? And that probably means, do you love me more than these other disciples do? Some people have said, oh, does it mean more than your fishing and your profession and these fish? No, I think it's deeper than that. Do you love me more than these disciples do? There's a piercing of heart. Jesus was calling him to make his love for Jesus, his supreme love. Our love for Jesus should be more than our love for anything else or anyone else. Each question prompts a response or a repentance for true restoration. Twice Jesus says, do you love me? And his word there is agape. Is that how you say it? Agape or agape? But it's the unconditional love of God. It's the greatest love. It's the God kind of love. The love with no hook. The love that's pure. It says, I'll keep on loving you even if you cannot love me back in return. Even if you cannot reciprocate my love. He first loved us. We did not first love him. His love is a pure love. And he's asking Peter, do you love me like that? And Peter can only respond, you know that I love you with a brotherly love, a filial love. I don't have that same love you have. I don't. He's acknowledging, it's a reality check right there. In the last question, Jesus now switches from the unconditional love to the brotherly love. And he asks, do you filio me? Do you have a brotherly love for me? And Peter's grieved because he kept asking him if he loved him. He says, you know everything. You know all things. He's saying, you deity, you omniscient, you know all things. You see in my heart, I cannot pretend. You know it. You know everything. And Jesus turns and walks him through it, turning him from sin, shame, and guilt, denial, and turning towards God and faith. He has a way, friends, of not only stepping into Peter's hurt, but into our hurt, whether it's our failing at some relationship or failing at some professional thing or whatever it is, some areas of failure, and we've all been there. And that all Peter wants to say, away from me, I'm a sinful man, you know. Or when we've blown it, trying to back up Jesus' reputation as a temple taxpayer, or when we've denied Jesus before servants and slaves. Friends, in the kingdom of God, failure is severe, but it's never final. You've got to hear that this morning. And then my last point this morning is Jesus publicly restores Peter's purpose as a shepherd. He's denied Jesus three times. So Jesus gives him an opportunity to affirm his love three times. Jesus tells Peter, feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. It's a love, lead, and feed commission. Love, lead, and feed. Peter can only guide, nourish, and be responsible for people if he loves Jesus passionately. Then Jesus says to Peter, but very simply, follow me. It's an echo of his original call, come follow me and I'll send you out to fish for people. That means following his example of love. You see, Jesus showed the supreme example of servant love. He said, greater love is no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And then he gave a very practical example of what this kind of servant love involved when he washed his disciples' feet, including his betrayer, Judas's feet. It's also a commitment to help people whenever, whatever you and I feel about them, to grow in their love for Jesus, not to try and seek to control them, but to liberate them, to bring them into that great love. Point them to Jesus. Amen. He's all that they need. Jesus calls you and I to that same kind of love. And friends, express that passionate love for Jesus by a passionate love for other people, loving God, loving people, giving yourself to take care of the sheep, his sheep. They're not our sheep, they're his. And friends, Peter was willing to make Jesus the supreme love of his life. He was willing to pay the price and to follow in his footsteps of servant love. So supreme love, servant love. But he did feel disqualified. I'm sure you've heard it said, God does not call the qualified, but he qualifies the called. He loves us too much to leave us the way we are. It's so true. In Ephesians 2, we are God's handiwork, his workmanship, his poem, and poema, I think is the original language, his masterpiece. We are created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. All of us. It doesn't say for the disciples or the apostles or the. It said for we, you and I. And it's lovely that he didn't just forgive, but he restores. I just heard this illustration and I thought it's powerful. You know, in a military hospital, it's there to take care of wounded soldiers. And you kind of think, oh, man, they've needed it. You know, they need the care, they need the comfort. But we can be lulled into passivity, thinking it's some kind of holiday retreat, every military hospital. Well, it must be a place where they can just... But friends, there's a purpose, a greater purpose is to restore them to health, to the front line, to go back into mission. That's the purpose for every military hospital. And friends, we are warrior bride. And we're going to be looking at that in the next series on Ephesians. As Ken was reminding me, chapter 5, the bride of Christ. Chapter 6, the warrior, the dressed in the armor of God. That's who he's called us to be. And I wish I'd typed this up for you because it's powerful. In our world and in our culture, failure is final. Shame is forever, hurt is ignored, and purpose is futile. With Jesus and in his kingdom, failure is never final. Shame is removed, hurt is healed, and you're given meaningful purpose. So I want to repeat that. In our world and in our culture, failure is final. Shame is forever. Hurt is ignored. Purpose is futile. Futile. With Jesus and in his kingdom, failure is never final. Shame is removed. Hurt is healed. And you are given meaningful purpose. He wants to write his story in and through you. He invites you to a table. Come as you are, empty-handed. The veil has been torn in two. And it's going to require not only supreme love and servant love, but also sacrificial love. And Jesus hints to Peter that his love and zeal for Jesus and his church is going to be costly. Indeed, it would cost Peter his life. Jesus said to him, when you're old and you'll stretch out your hand, someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. By the way, I didn't have this in my notes, but do you know why he could sleep in the prison? Because he knew he was not old. It wasn't his time yet. In the time of the prison, you're about to think, is this the moment I'm going to be executed? No. He could rest. He could sleep. And they had to have an angel wake him up. Amen. And Jesus said that to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And as I land this morning, friends, Peter asked what John's future And Jesus politely tells him, what's that to you? Mind your own business. You must follow me, not others. Don't compare yourself. Don't focus on what God's doing with others. And whether you like Peter, cut to the heart, saying, away from me, I'm a sinful man. To presumptuous Peter, sure, I can speak for him. I can represent him. Yes, he pays his temple tax. To a self-assured Peter, I'll never leave you or forsake you. To ultimately, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. He's now trusting in the omniscience of God. And so Jesus reveals himself to him in his world, if I can put it that way, in the marketplace for you and I, in when we're back fishing in our backwaters with our mates. Jesus reveals himself even from a distance. He doesn't have to come up. He reveals himself even over a meal. And he's wanting to reveal himself in a new way to you this morning. If you're struggling with your purpose right now, thinking my life is almost fulfilled, but it's not, friends. There's still things that God has for you. He wants to restore us to love, lead, and feed in devotion and usefulness, to be a shepherd after his own heart. And as I said, loving God, loving people, and making disciples. And so my prayer this morning is, Lord, help me to love as Peter did, to be zealous for you. Help me to feed your lambs. Help me to take care of your sheep. Help me to be willing to pay the price, whatever it is, to follow you to the very end. To the very end. Lord, I think your grace is amazing. It's scandalous. It reaches in even when we're on the far side of the sea. And when your love is in your house and in your heart, who cannot come home? Your arms are wide to embrace us, to wrap your arms around us, to set your love on us, to clothe us from our nakedness and our shame, to elevate us from being a slave to a son, to restore us into our inheritance and what you have for us by putting a ring on our fingers, and then giving us what we don't deserve, a feast of the best. Thank you for all that, Lord. Thank you for that picture that you've included in this amazing gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.